1964 and took him on for support that year, long before I ever got here. I got here in 1998. He'd been a missionary supported by this church for a long time by then. But they have been faithfully serving the Lord, he and his wife and their daughter, who is a single missionary over there, helping them, assisting with their Bible school, Bible colleges, and such that they have. I was asking him last night for a little bit of information, just as a reminder. In their years there in Japan, they have been instrumental either in planting these personal church plants or assisting other missionaries with church plants or people they've trained going out to start new churches. They've been instrumental in starting over 80 new churches in Japan in the years they've been there. And they have a couple of Bible colleges underway training students for ministry. And so he's here with us today. His wife can't travel with him anymore. She's suffering from Alzheimer's, but she can still play the piano. He made a FaceTime call to her last night from our house on his iPad, and they were getting ready to start Sunday school because they're 13 hours ahead of us over there. And she was there sitting at the piano, getting ready to play the piano for Sunday school. Their daughter was there to help her with that. And so what a blessing to be able to see that, as he was able to talk to his wife briefly last night. But his visits to the States have been rare in the last several years, so it's been a while since he's been able to be here. Mostly when he comes, it's all for medical stuff, because he's kind of made a hobby of falling down lately, and we told him he really needs to get a new activity. That's not been good for him. But I'm going to help him get. Now he's going to use his cane on me, I think. But that's right, Brother King. It is a pleasure to have you with us. Come and share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart. Let me help you get up here.
Okay.
I think I'm okay.
Yeah, exactly. Wait, I'd rather be sure.
There we are.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not sick at all. Doctors just think I'm sick. We've been on the field now for 58 years. Most of those years, your church has supported us faithfully. And I tell you, that means a lot to us. I believe that maybe it's not just with money, but maybe some of you pray for us. I wonder if there's anybody here that's ever prayed for the King family. Will you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. 58 years. That's a long time, isn't it? I'd have to say that maybe this would be my theme song now. The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. Yeah. But I'll tell you, my wife, she is an amazing woman. Of course, she was awful smart. She picked me, you know. But if I ever said she was stupid, she'd tell me that's why I married you, you know. But my wife, she was diagnosed by MRI as definitely Alzheimer's. About 6 years ago, she's at least 8 years into the Alzheimer's right now. She doesn't know what today is until we tell her. If we ask her what today is, she's awful smart. She is a brilliant woman. I mean it, seriously. She actually has a medal for scholarship from the United States Congress. So she's a smart woman. She's smarter than I am. That doesn't take much, of course, you know. But anyway, she is a brilliant woman. And so when we ask her, what is today, she has a blank look on her face and she'll say, what was yesterday? And she'll calculate it from there. She's really brilliant. You know, she can still calculate. And she can still play the piano, any song in the hymn book, she can play it. And she can sing all the songs in the hymn book, even if it's upside down. And she can still teach the Word of God. And she still has the ability to lead people to Christ at age 88. And I'll tell you, that is an amazing woman. But the big thing, she's faithful to pray for her husband. And that makes all the difference in our ministry. Matter of fact, that's why I married her. I thought I'd like to have a woman like that at home praying for me when I'm out doing evangelism. How did it all get started? What kind of guy becomes a missionary? I had a strange idea that missionaries were some kind of a holy Joe that has a halo over their head and maybe they got wings on them. My background, I was raised in Illinois. I was baptized. Oh, that's a strange name. I got a little shampoo when I was a baby in the Congregational Church. When I was 8 years old, my parents got a divorce. My brother and I, my mother, lived apart from my father. He was to die shortly thereafter. He was alcoholic. And I had some quiet experience. I won't be able to tell you all about them, or I won't get into the message today. But I'm having a hard time in English right now. I want to preach to you in Japanese. Excuse me. This is the second time that I've tried to preach since I've been in the States. Our second church that I've been in. I'm trying to remember the English now. My family, after the divorce, we moved out to a different area of the country where my grandparents were. And there the Presbyterian Church was having a baptism campaign. And in the process of divorce, documents were lost. We didn't have my baptismal certificate, so the Presbyterian preacher thought I ought to get baptized again. So I got baptized in the Congregational Church and the Presbyterian Church. Later on, I was to go to the Lutheran Church a little bit. I went with the other guys in the church. My parents didn't go. And I got confirmed at the age of 11 in the Lutheran Church. You know what confirmation is, do you? How many of you know what confirmation is? It's supposed to make sure you're saved. But I wasn't saved to make sure. But my mother got angry at the Lutheran preacher because she wanted to get married again and he wasn't going to perform the ceremony. So she went to another church, and over in that church, everybody in my Sunday school class was getting confirmed. So I got confirmed twice. Now, that one was in the Evangelical and Reformed Church. A little bit of religion, but no salvation. You know, you're not saved. In spite of all the rituals you might go through, you're not saved without repentance. You're not saved without calling on the name of the Lord and asking Him to save you. You're not saved until you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a belief that a guy 2,000 years ago lived, but that He was the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again, and He lives forevermore. I found out about it after I got in the service. One thing, I went to a lot of different churches, but you know, I wasn't allowed to go to a Baptist church. My mother said that church, there were holy rollers, and they were crazy. And so I wasn't allowed to go to a Baptist church. But after I got in the service, I had two Christian friends Later on, they were both to get wounded the same day in Korea, and I was the one that got to take care of them both. And that was the first time we met in a long, long time. And I met them all, the three of us got together all the same day. But my two friends invited me to go to a Billy Graham meeting. That was one of the early meetings of Billy Graham. It was in the city of Memphis. I'm from Illinois. But for the service, I was in Memphis. And they invited me to go to his crusade in Crump Football Stadium. Just shortly after the Los Angeles meeting, where a guy named Stuart Hamlin had gotten saved. And he'd written a song at the urging of John Wayne. And this, he came to that meeting and he sang that song in that meeting. It went like this. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day has come. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. But do not be discouraged, for I have news for you. It is no secret, if you know it, sing it with me, what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It touched my heart. And the message touched my heart. But I didn't get saved. Because I was afraid to go forward. If I went forward, everybody would know that I was a sinner. And I was trying to make everybody think I was pretty good. I had lots of religion. I'd been baptized real well. Not very well. I'd been confirmed. Yeah. But that night, going back to the base, riding the bus, I was in the front of the bus and it looked like every car that was coming from the opposite direction was going to swing out of this lane and plow into this bus head on, and I would go into eternity and I'd had a chance to get saved and I passed it up. That night I put my luggage down and I went out into a field, a grassy field, and I laid down on that sod and I looked up at that night sky and saw the stars scattered across there, and I knew that was a big God. I knew that behind all that universe, there was a God that was big. I said, God, give me another chance. I could have gotten saved right then, but I didn't know it. I thought I had to go back again. And I said, Lord, give me another chance and I'll go back and I'll get saved. I went back. I don't really remember what the preacher preached, because I didn't go there to hear the preaching. I went there to get saved. And I was just waiting for that invitation to trust Christ. That was the turning point. That's where life really began. Listen, friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, He's real. And if you'll unite with Him and give your life to Him, wow, what He can do. that night, the guy that dealt with me, he told me, you thought Satan was your enemy, but really, you were his servant. But from now on, to Satan, you're the enemy. And boy, will he attack you. You see, after you get saved, you want to tell everybody about this wonderful salvation. And when you want to tell everybody, you're going to try to help people escape hell and get eternal life. And Satan, he doesn't want that to happen. So he's going to take after you. And he told me that. And then he told me what I had to do to fight Satan. And he said, get into the Word, memorize the Scripture. And another thing he told me, as soon as you can, read the Gospel of John. Boy, that seemed like a big project. Because earlier in my life, whenever I did anything really bad, and that was quite often, I thought I had to do something, you know, penitence, you know. And the hardest thing that I could do would be read the Bible. So I picked up the Bible, and boy, I'll tell you, it didn't make any sense at all. I mean, reading that in Matthew, all that long genealogy. Or what really got me was over in that somebody told me, oh, yeah, you got to read the Gospel of John. That's the best one. I read that, a little bit of it. I didn't go very far. I mean, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. Well, it didn't make any sense to me. But he told me, read the Gospel of John as soon as you could. Can. I opened it. It was 21 chapters. He asked me how long it would take me. I said, 3 weeks, a chapter a day. That night, I read the Gospel of John. I couldn't put it down. As a matter of fact, I read half of the Gospel of Matthew. And one thing that I had to quit because I had to work the next day. But one thing I decided, I'm going to get baptized like Jesus did. That meant I was going to go down in the water and come up like Jesus did, you know. And so anyway, I went looking for a church. I was saved on July the 7th, 1951. And I got baptized on November the 11th, the same year. You say, why so long? Well, I was looking for a church that was preaching the Bible, that was having people saved, and a church baptizing like Jesus did. I got into one church, and I was going to get baptized there, and they told me, well, then you'll be saved. And I said, no, I'm already saved. Oh, no, you can't be saved until you get baptized. Well, I was already saved. I knew I was saved. I had Jesus in my heart. So I said, bye, and I went looking some more. Anyway, I got baptized. And I was really happy. Oh, boy, now that I'm a member of the church, in this wonderful church, I'm going to learn the Word of God from this great preacher, and I'm going to fellowship with these people, and I'm going to serve Christ in this church. And 2 or 3 weeks later, Uncle Sam said, oh, no, you're going to Japan. I was kind of disappointed. I mean, I was looking forward to this wonderful fellowship in this church. You're going to Japan. Well, to make the story short, in December, I was in Japan. And in February, I went to visit some missionaries. You know, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to go visit the missionaries. And one of the missionaries said, we're going out on a street meeting. Would you like to come along? I thought, okay, I'll go sightseeing, you know. I've heard about street meetings. I've never seen one, but I'm going to go see one. I got out there, and they handed me some tracts, about this many. I mean, that many. We don't monkey around these little packs, you know. And I said, well, what do you say? Just say dozo. I didn't know whether to say dozo or dozo. I didn't know. But anyway, I tried it out different ways, and the people took the tracks, and boy, that was kind of fun. And then one of them walked up to me and said, you're next. Next one. You're the next one to preach. Oh, no, 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 I'm not called to preach. Oh, didn't you read Mark chapter 15 to 16? Or 16, 15? Oh, yeah, yeah, I read that. Who's that talking to? But. I said, but I've never done it before. And they said, you can't start any earlier. And I said, well, I haven't got anything ready. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. And the first time I ever preached in my life was on the street in downtown Tokyo. I didn't know what the Lord was planning those days. And what a thrill it was when I got finished preaching. 36 Japanese were on their knees right there on the street, on the sidewalk. Preacher, that'll turn you on. You get the idea that maybe preaching is fun when you see something like that happen. Well, I didn't really believe that I was called in a special way like the preacher, you know. I mean, to be a missionary or a pastor, you had to be really fine, and I wasn't all that fine. But I enjoyed going around and telling people. I started Bible classes out on different ships. Some of those ships, the Bible classes went on and people got saved. Well, they had more people gathering in the Bible classes than the chaplain had. As a matter of fact, later on in Bible school, I was to meet some of the fruit of those Bible classes. But I didn't know something about the Navy. I was in the Navy. I joined the Navy. It was during the Korean affair. They had what they called the draft. And I didn't want to get drafted into the Army because that's that kind of a dirty place to be. And the Navy is nice and clean and pretty safe good food, too, I understand. So I joined the Navy. But I didn't know something about the Navy. How many of you know that the Marine Corps is a corps of the Navy? I found out when I was attached to the 1st Marine Division in Korea during the police action. Well, but I got to preaching over there too, and I had a great time. That's where I found out that some people might be chaplains and not believe much of the Bible too. And when I turned a Bible class over to a chaplain one time, and boy, he was wild. Well, anyway, time came when I had to leave Japan. A lot of people have been saved, but something was wrong. I read in my Bible in 1 Thessalonians. Would you look over there in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1? Let's see, I had it out here. Okay. I had it all out here and I lost it. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This passage really changed the way that I work. Paul and, hey, that's you, isn't it, preacher? Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. I don't even know how to pronounce it in English anymore. In Japanese, it's Timothy. Anyway, unto the church of the Thessalonians. I'm getting the Japanese mixed up with the English here. I'm sorry. Which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. By the way, that you pay attention to those words there. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, to the church at Ephesus, he praises them. He says, I know your work and your labor and your patience, but it's missing something. It's missing the faith, the love, the hope. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the real gifts that really last are faith, hope, and love, or charity. And that's missing from the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Anyway, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Hey, that one stopped me. Election. I thought, hey, I better check in on that a little bit. And I searched it, and I found out that there's two sides to the election. One is for salvation, and another one is for work that you're supposed to do. Did you know that God has plans for us? And that we don't just get saved to go to heaven. A lot of people think that getting saved is getting ready to die. But getting saved is called a new birth, not a funeral. You didn't get saved to die. You got saved to live for Christ. Amen. That's really wonderful. Anyway, when I did that, I wrote in my devotional notebook that I had, God has a plan. God has a purpose for my life. But I don't know what it is. But I better find out. How am I going to find out? I wrote in my notebook, how am I going to find out? Well, every time I pray, I'm going to be praying, God, show me what it is that you have for my life. And every time I read your word, the word, I'm going to be searching for God to tell me what it is he has for me. I wrote those things in my devotional notebook. And right after that devotion, I had to go to the chow hall, where we eat, you know. And I always prayed for the food. And I thought, am I supposed to pray that prayer now? And I did. And I started praying right there. And God, show me what your plan is for my life, what my calling is. And that's how I began. It took several months for the Lord to convince me that he could actually call somebody like me into the ministry or to be a missionary. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I wasn't wonderful. I wasn't any better than any other Christian. But that wasn't the basis. It was just plain grace that he was going to let me get in on the fun of people getting saved. Did you know that it's a lot of fun to lead people to Christ? Did you know that? I mean, what joy could be greater than leading a person to Christ? The only one? Well, you know, I'll tell you something. If you haven't been saved yet, you don't know what it is. If you get saved, I'll never forget the first person that I led to the Lord. I was happier than they were. And I couldn't figure out. I thought they were the ones that ought to be happy, and I'm the one that's happy. But then I realized, they don't know what they're getting into. And I do. I mean, I know what it is now to pray and see God answer the prayer. I know what it is now to walk with him and talk with him. And, oh, they're going to get into it now. So I was happy for them. And they're going to get happy later on. Now, this is the truth, folks. If you haven't won anybody to Christ, I'll tell you, you get started on that, and that's going to make you happy. Well, anyway, where was I? Okay. Know your election. Lord later on got me down, and he showed me. Actually, the verse that he got at, got me into it one night in Long Beach, California, getting ready to get out of the service. About midnight, I went into the base chapel there. Nobody else was there. And I sat down in a pew out in the middle. And I got me out a songbook. I sang. And I opened the Bible. And I read. And I prayed. And I sang. And I read. And I prayed. And did it repeatedly. I wanted to settle things with the Lord. I knew this was it. What is it, Lord, that you want me to do? I even considered staying in the service. I had a good ministry in the service. But I couldn't believe that he was calling me until I opened it up and I saw where Moses went before the bush that was burning, you know. And he heard the voice saying, "Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place on which thou standest is holy ground." And Moses met the Lord in a special way there. And the Lord said, "I got a job for you to do." And he said, but, no, Lord, you can't be calling me. I stutter. You know what the Lord said? "I know, I made you." And I realized that all my excuses, the Lord knew all about that. He knew all my weaknesses. He knew everything that was wrong with me. But he made me. And he's calling. And right there, I surrendered to go back to Japan as a missionary. But shortly before that, I'd been reading further in this, "And for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples." That's an intense example. "Ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you astounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I looked at that. Paul, I had been witnessing to a lot of people. But I didn't know where they were. I didn't know what they were doing. But Paul could write out. He'd only been in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. But in that 3 weeks, he did something different than what I was doing. He was starting a church. Now, the churches that Paul started, they were not clinics where Christians went in to get their weekly vitamin shot. They were barracks where soldiers were being trained for the battle with Satan. Did you come to church to get a little pickup? Or did you come to church to be strengthened as a soldier of Christ? I hope that your intention is to be a soldier for Christ, to engage in the battle for souls, It's a great job. I thought I had discovered something new. I had gotten baptized in the Southern Baptist Convention, and but what Paul was talking about was a church, a local church. A church in Thessalonica. And I got checking back in the other books, and there were churches in Galatia. There were churches in Ephesus. There were God's people were getting trained wherever they were. And God, Paul's ministry was building churches. I had decided right there that evidently God wanted me to go back to Japan and start churches that would train people to be soldiers for Christ. Well, we've got all kinds of ministry after all these many years. I have a handicap ministry. I started that about 45 years ago. The handicap ministry, when I started it, all I had in my mind was physically handicapped. I didn't go very far before I found out that the blind do not consider themselves physically handicapped. They consider themselves visually handicapped. So we had to start a separate ministry for the visually handicapped. And then we found out that the people that have bad ears, they don't consider themselves physically handicapped. They're hearing handicapped. Most recently, we started a separate one. It's about 4 years ago that we started it. People that are emotionally and mentally handicapped. Wow. And this ministry has developed where it's reaching all parts of Japan. We started a Christian Nursing Association. We started I was president of one Bible school and started another one too. One Bible school is for co-ed. I was president of the school. I spent 15 years trying to put a separate course in for the girls. But because of the budgetary things, the people around me objected to starting a separate course for the girls. So the girls were studying the pastor's course. And they were getting better grades than the guys, and we weren't going to let them be the pastors. I thought something was wrong with that. So I think that girls can be called to the ministry too. I think that girls can be gifted and they should use their gifts and follow their calling, whatever God has. So I started a separate school for girls. Both of my schools are completely supported by the Japanese churches, most of which I started myself. In our ministry, we're strange as missionaries. You've read our letters, you said. You have never read a letter that contained a request for funds. Because I've never sent one like that. I've never asked any church to support our ministry because I think my support is from the Lord. He'll burden people to take part in it, but it's God that I think supports our ministry. And he's managed to do it for 58 years. I think he might be able to keep on. Well, how long is the old man going to live? I planned my life when I was young. And in my plan, I planned to die when I was 62 years old. Well, because that's what I was told life expectancy was. And sure enough, my grandfather died when he was 62. My father died in his 30s. My mother died when she was 57. My brother died when he was 52. 62? How natural can you get? I guess I haven't got my job done yet because now I'm 86. I'll be 87 this year yet. And I guess he thinks I got more to do. I'm hoping to get two more churches started before the Lord says, okay, you can take off now. But you know what? It's been an adventure. It's been a joy. Amen. Some people say, oh, the missionary has sacrificed so much. I don't feel like it was us that sacrificed. You were the ones that were sacrificing so that we could go out there and have all the fun. And I mean, it's fun. Telling people about Christ and training young Christians to serve God. It's been fun. I want to get back where it's fun. I'm just back for about 6 weeks right now. I'm going back on May the 28th. And you pray for me as I go back. But some of you, are you saved? Have you found Christ? Are you just going through a religious ritual of maybe going to church or something like that, or giving an offering? That's not what it's all about. It's realizing, first of all, that you are a sinner. I was a sinner. I am a sinner. The only difference between me and you is I'm a saved sinner. How did I get saved? I repented. What does that mean? It means that I told God, I'm sorry, I'm going to turn from that life, I'm going to change, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to make you the center of my life. You're going to be my Lord. You know, my name is King. And I said, Lord, I'm going to get off the throne and let you sit on the throne of my life. He's my King. I'm a servant of the King. Friends, it's a joy. Have you done that? Have you received Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Have you come to the cross? That's where he shed his blood so our sins could be forgiven. And he'll forgive. And oh, what a feeling it is when you know your sin has been. You know, I was working in a hospital, and the guy that dealt with me, he said, how does it feel? You know, feeling isn't much. But I did have a feeling. I said, it feels like somebody took a hypodermic syringe and filled it with helium and put it in my veins, and I'm ready to go to heaven. Yeah, because my sin was taken away. The conviction of my sin. What a freedom. What a release. Have you had that? And have you given your life? You know, I think I'm getting to be an old man. I'm not going to be there long. But we need a lot of missionaries all over Asia. Big things are happening. And these missionaries, they can have it. Won't you come? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many of you can say, Brother King, I know what you're talking about. I was saved too. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I know right now that Christ is in my heart and he's my Lord. And I'm ready for whatever he has for me. How many of you can say that? Just raise your hand as a word of testimony. Thank you very much. I don't know if every hand was raised or not. If you didn't raise your hand, I wonder if you'd let me pray for you so you could raise your hand. I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, Brother King, I'm not saved, but I want that salvation. I want that salvation where you become one with the Lord. If that's your call, your cry today, lift your hand and let me see your hand, and I will pray for you. Will you let this preacher pray for you? Maybe there's a Christian out there. And you know that God has something for you, but you don't know what his will is. But right now, you'll say, do like I did. You'll say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I will give my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Show me, Lord. If that's your decision today, just raise your hand and let me see it. And I'll pray for you. Father, we come to you right now, no hands were raised, but we believe that your word has spoken to hearts, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will have freedom in each of our hearts, that your will be done, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Pastor.
Cain, you must sit here.
Thank you.
Yeah, we do that on purpose just to startle people. Pew's not fastened down. Take your hymnals, turn to number 654. We're going to close with a song. The text of this song comes from the journal of David Livingston, a missionary church planter from the 19th century in Africa. This song of his personal surrender to serve the Lord wherever he would direct, however he would lead, it fits right in with Brother King's testimony as he trusted the Lord to guide him and open doors and show him what he wanted for him. And here are the words of David Livingston as he surrendered, "Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me." Let's stand together as we sing number 654.